Lord Jesus, once more this evening, as we proceed further in our study, the subject of salvation, thank you for the days gone by, for utterance that you granted and insight that you have given. And today we advance further in that knowledge of your Son. Together as a church, we behold Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 15 and Hebrews 2, 3. So great salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and then verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs, wonders, diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Then you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, again, let's review Paul's words. In verse 15, he talks about wisdom, a kind of wisdom, which is where you have the word sophizo, skillfulness and intelligence that comes with the subject of salvation. And if you see what Peter mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, according to the wisdom given to Paul, to the long suffering of our Lord's salvation, according to the wisdom given to Paul, has written unto you, and you find the word wisdom, that is insight. That's insight into the Old Testament scriptures. And it shows that he has had a way around that. And then here, Paul recognizes the same. However, in this instance, it's not the insight, it's the skillfulness of the insight. Sophizo. So one is Sophia, the other one is Sophizo. That is the skillfulness with the knowledge. Paul will say he has the insight. Then Timothy will have the skillfulness with the insight, which he calls Sophizo. Now in verse 16, he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then he uses the word pneustos, pneuthistios, sorry, which is where you have the word pneu, means to blow. I remember I mentioned that the other day, that in John 3:8, the wind blows where it list. You hear the sound, you can't tell where it's coming from, where it's going to. So it's everyone that is born of the Spirit. That word, the wind bloweth, is now used for being born. New. It's the same word. So when he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God there, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, sorry, the inspiration of God there is what is a born of God. In other words, what God breathes out. So the question will now be, what is this new? Is it visions? No. Obviously, it's referring to words. Because it says the grapho and the grammar. You know, 15 is the grammar, the grapho is 16. Which means that the focus where you find that inspiration is in words. You will find that which is born of God in words. Words that are written. So it's not in actions primarily, but in words. Words that were used and spoken. Again, we'll have to revert to Luke 24, as our custom has been, and verse 25 to 27, where Jesus meets these folks and he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I want you to take another cognizance of the word spoken. It starts with spoken in 25. Then in 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So, firstly, words. Secondly, the character of the words. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? Thirdly, what the character will do. And then, very precisely, 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. So two things are apparent there, words and written words. So the first thing is that words, then written words. Now, which means that whatever is documented was first spoken. It's the preached word that is called the keruso, the gospel. So whatever was written was first said. Whatever was written was first said. Quickly, let me just mention this. So that means in referring to prophets, Jesus was not just talking about the writers alone. He wasn't talking about the writers alone when he said the prophets. However, it's the writers that documented the prophets. Or documented the prophets. So, again, the word demonio, which we have seen in 27, is from where you have emes. And we said in Acts 14, verse 12, Paul was called emes, the chief speaker. So, emes, therefore, is a speaker. So, when you say demonio, again, you are interpreting words. That means that in that study, Jesus was not interpreting symbols. Now, symbols being interpreted will be secondary in nature. So when you handle the Old Testament, symbols will be on the second layer, the second tier of your interpretation. The first layer will be words. Because even in the Old Testament, the words explained the symbols, if they existed at all. The words explained the experiences. Now, notice some similar things. In verse 16, all scripture is written, grapho. In Luke 24, verse 27, the scriptures, again the grapho. So, the inspiration of the scriptures, okay, will be words, will be found in words. You know, I let you see that the word naba is taken from naba, which means to be in ecstasy. Words bubbling up. Words bubbling up. So, in other words, words that are not self-inspired of the speaker are these words. They are not a reaction. They are not inspired of an environmental issue or his present situational problem. They are the inspiration. So Paul, in Romans 16, somebody told me, why do you call Paul Paul? You don't say Apostle Paul. So I said, okay, Apostle Paul. Does that bless you? Some people just go for unnecessary things. Shall we say Paul? Paul. Why don't I say Brother Paul? Okay. Brother Paul. Which one is respectful? Let's assume you are looking at age. How old could you be? And Paul did that 2,000 years ago, as we normally say. So is it Brother Paul or Grandpa Paul? Romans 16:25. Now to him there is a power to establish you according to my gospel. Okay? Then he says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. A key word, keruso, where you have kerygma. Keruso is K-E-R-U-S-O, K-E-R-U-U, sorry, W-S-O. And then he uses some key words here. He says, my preaching, or the gospel, and that is the preaching of Jesus Christ. So, whatever we call the gospel is the preaching, keruso, a proclamation of Jesus Christ. Again, don't forget that what you will find in the Old Testament is Yahweh. Yahweh. So, Yahweh is what you will find, and Yahweh is the Christ. So, the preaching, the announcement of Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus Christ preaching, but Jesus Christ being the announcement itself. Then he says, according to the revelation of the mystery, apokalypsis, or apokalypsis, which means to uncover, apokalypsis means to take away the veil. Then he says, of the mystery, that the word mysterion, that which should be explained. Then he says again, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, Paul's quite, what do I say here? He says, which was kept secret since the world began. The world began there will be where you have the word chronos, order, or chronology, where you say something is in a particular fashion. They use the word world, aeon, activities, or what men did, or a time. So he says, which was kept secret. Again, you are dealing with an old language. The word secret will probably imply in today's language what was not known. So, if it was not known, that means nobody believed. And if nobody believed, that means no prophet spoke about Jesus. So we must deal with those words very well. I would to God that when we do law in Genesis, we are going to do some word study. And why Paul will have to use words like redemption. You know, you have to look at, and those words can confuse. When you hear redemption, then you say, who is the kidnapper? Redemption, you have apolutrosis, you have lutron, lutrosis, you have words like reconciliation, like you were fighting. You know. So we're going to look at why they use such hermeneutic. Because it can mislead if you don't understand what they are saying in context. You can take the word reconciliation from your everyday usage and not use it the way they used it. And think it means two warring parties coming together. You know, things like that. We might have to just veer into it and do some study. But here, when you have secret, when I say it's a secret, it means it's something that I didn't want you to know. But the word here, kept secret, right, is the word sigal. Sigal, I want to run through where it's used. Luke 9:36. Sigal. And the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. They told no man what they had seen. Okay? They kept it, told no man what they had seen. So that word, told no man, will be relative. So look at another one. Luke 18:39. And they went before him, rebuked, and he said, hold, and that he should hold his peace. So look at the word, hold his peace. Luke 20:26. They could not take hold of his words before the people. They marveled at his answer and held their peace. Acts 12:17. Acts 12:17. Beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had wrought him out of prison. To hold their peace. Acts 15:12. They kept silence. Verse 13. After they had held their peace. So far it's not a secret. Okay? It's not a secret. And it's not dumbness. Okay? Now, let's see others. 1 Corinthians. Look at Acts 21:40. I skipped that one. It's from Sigi. In the Hebrew. In the Greek, sorry. Sigi, which is silence. Acts 21:20. No, 21:40. Sorry for that. And when they are giving him license, Paul stood and beckoned on the people. And when they made a great silence. Okay? Now, at 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul talked about the use of the utterance gifts. Verse 27 first. If any man speak in unknown tongue, let it be by two or most by three, and that by that cause let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him keep speak to himself and to God. Let him keep silence. Look at 30. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. So you notice that the word here is relative. It's not dumbness. It's not secrets. Neither is it ignorance. I think I have another one that I didn't read. That should be Revelation 8:1. I hardly tried to read Revelation text, but Revelation 8:1. There's coming a time that I'll be quoting majorly from Revelation. But make sure you're around then. Revelation 8:1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven at the space of an hour. If you take that one literally, then you are blessed. Okay. Now, go back to that Romans 16. So, let me see whether you are owning your skills interpretation. Change that word, kept secret. What would you have? What would you use? Kept silent. So secret is out of place there, right? Because if it was something that was concealed, usually the word would either be cryptos or calypto, but that wasn't what he used. He used sigal, which is to be silent. Now in 26, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. Of faith. So he uses the word phaneru, or in application, phanerothentos, phanerothentos. Then he says the scriptures of the prophets. When he has scriptures of the prophets, he uses the word Peter used in 2 Peter 1, and says no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, and that word is I think I'm reading the wrong text. It's the word prophetikon or prophetikos. It means words of prophets. Words of prophets. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Words of prophets. Words of prophets. So, if he says that scriptures of the words of the prophet, you can say what was written concerning the words, the utterances of the prophet. So, if the utterances of the prophet is where the gospel is, then where was the silence? Was the silence with them or the silence with men? Because if he's saying it's by the scriptures of the prophets, that means the prophets were not quiet. So where was the silence? Was the silence with the prophets? He just said the words of the prophets. That means if he's preaching from the Old Testament, he can't say they were silent. Because you ask him, where did you get your words from? So that means the use of the word secret here is relative. Just like when we heard they held their peace, it didn't mean they were dumb. It probably just meant that the volume reduced, or the tone kept was made low, something of that nature. So, in other words, what the apostles are doing will be to give a full disclosure of what has been disclosed. The writer of Hebrews will call it Polumeros and Polutropos, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners. So the silence is not absolute quiet. The silence is with the tone. But when you put it all together, just like Jesus did, you now have a manifestation. When you put it all together, when you put all those scriptures together, all those words together. Now, we said yesterday or day before that, for example, we know Abraham was a prophet, but he was not a writer. Isaac was a prophet, Jacob and Joseph, Noah, Enoch, of course Abel, and they did not write anything. So you classify the prophets with primarily as those who spoke, then what was written. Those who spoke, and then what was written. So in 2 Peter 1, the one I just made reference to the other time, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Now, when it says a light that shines in a dark place, it makes use of several things here. The word shine is to appear gradually. And the word dark place is where you have the Greek word ochmeros. Ochmeros will be what you can call, it's shadowy like. Here is referring to the hearts of men. Till the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. The light. That is the full light. But it says as a light that shines, which is where you have the word luchnos. Luchnos is used for a lamp, which is the prophets appeared gradually. Appeared gradually. Appeared gradually. And that's why some scholars will say the Bible is written in progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. Progressive insight. So Peter makes mention of that here. So he asks us in verse 19 that we should take heed to the words of the prophets. He's not saying we should take heed to the epistles, but to the words of the prophets. So, again, notice that the emphasis of what we have been reading so far are the words. So, an intelligent study of the Old Testament is a study of words. So, if you are into story reading, you are likely to miss the words. The words. The words. So each prophet will be a preacher, a testifier. Somebody who testifies of events years, years, years down the line that he has not seen. That will be a prophet. We said yesterday, he will say things, okay, day before yesterday, that will be eternal in nature. So, whatever we find that are temporary will not be this utterance. This utterance has to be futuristic. It also has to be eternal in nature. So, our first prophet will be Abel. Our first prophet will be Abel. Now, put your hands there in Hebrews 11:4, and let's just veer into John 5:45. Think not I've come to accuse you before the Father. John 5:45. For there is one which accuses before the Father, Moses, in whom you trust. Now, it says,
If you believe not Moses, you won't believe me, because he wrote concerning me. He wrote of me. Now, notice Moses wrote about Abel. He wrote about Noah. Enoch, Noah. He wrote about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And of course, it's Joseph. So, if he wrote about all of that, so Moses is not just about Moses' words. Moses wrote other people's words. In fact, Moses wrote what was said around Adam. So, in Moses' history of Adam, we must find Christ. Jesus is telling you something. That Moses was not writing history. Moses wrote of me. Was there history in Moses' writings? Yes. But what we have to take heed to will be the words. Now, we're going to find two sets of words. We're going to find words of faith and words of unbelief. It's a prototype we're going to study, I believe tomorrow. It is a prototype we will see through human history. Words of faith and words of unbelief. Now, if Moses wrote concerning him, that means the reason Moses wrote Genesis 1, 2, and 3 was because of Jesus. It also means, because I said a few things we are going to study that Adam said and Eve. The first prophet that we are going to read of will be Abel. Abel will be the first. So Hebrews 11, we were there yesterday, verse 4. Oh, 3 first. Through faith we understand that the walls were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. So, the things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, which means that is asking us to look away from the things that are seen. It says the walls were framed by the word. So I have to look at the rhematon, the words. So, and by saying you should listen to the words, is similar to what he says in Hebrews 2:1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Heard from who? Heard from the prophets, Hebrews 1:1. So, the first person is going to make mention of here, which he says, by faith the elders obtained or gave a good report. Gave a good report. Which is where you have the word witness. So he says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Now we said yesterday, we're going to explore it a bit again today, that the challenge you have with Bible reading is if you read in chapters. If you have read from chapter 1 and you heard excellent sacrifice, when you read excellent sacrifice, your mind goes to no other person but Christ. If you had read from chapter 1. And we saw that yesterday. So, which means, in Abel's case, and I would to God that I would explain this in Lord Genesis, but in Abel's case, the offerer has to be God. If the offerer is not God, then Abel did not believe. The person making the offering has to be God. So, in Genesis 4, who offered? It has to be God. What did Abel testify of by faith? God offered a more excellent sacrifice. So what is Abel going to do? He will testify of God's gifts. But how come we now found Moses writing in Genesis 4 that Abel offered the first fruit of his flock? I'll leave that interpretation till later because we want to do some Genesis study. But the truth is, we'll have to read backwards to Moses to know what he was saying. Two things either happened. There was no animal at all, which angered Cain. Or there was an animal that was not the sacrifice. But the animal was not the sacrifice. Because the moment Abel believes he's offering something to God, it's not the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, because if we miss it with Abel, we'll miss every other person. It therefore means that either the language of Moses or the act of Abel was typological. I don't like that word, but let me leave it like that. Typological. That it's to demonstrate something he believes. It is to physically demonstrate something he believes. So, that means there was a message of Abel. And that message was that he testified of the gifts of God. While he being dead, yet speaks. The person who will speak and who was dead yet speaks cannot be Abel. Are you there? It has to be the sacrifice. So if Abel is not the sacrifice, he cannot be the one who spoke being dead. It has to be the sacrifice that is speaking. And if you study further in Hebrews 12:34, you see that the one who spoke, every time you hear, he that speaketh, from chapter 1 of Hebrews, the speaking is Christ. So if you get to Hebrews 12 and 24, we're going to see it now. It said, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh, again is Christ. He said, refuse not he that speaks from heaven. So, this consistently the one who spoke, yet being dead, will be Christ. And that is, when you hear somebody spoke, yet being dead, that is resurrection. So, separate Cain's mother of Abel from Abel's faith. Abel's faith is in that more excellent sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 10:5, just before. It says, in those sacrifices is a remembrance, again verse 3, made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So if the blood of bulls and goats didn't take away sins, that means there was no faith in what Abel did. So if at all he offered an offering to God. Look at the next verse. Wherefore when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wilt not, but the body that has prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifice of sins, thou hast no pleasure. Verse 7. He says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me to do thy will. Notice the word volume of the book. It's the word kephalis. K-A-R-P-H-A-L-I-S. It's taken from kephale, where you have the head of the body. K-E-P-H-A-L-E. It means from the head. I come from the head. That is from the authority of the book. Now, if you come from the authority of the book, and the first person will be Abel, that means again this writer is saying right from Abel. Right from Abel. I come in the volume of the book. And he is quoting a prophet, that is David, in Psalm 40 verse 6. The volume of the book. That means the authority of the book is that the body prepared is for the Messiah. The sacrifice is for the Messiah. So, he repeats that statement in verse 8, the verse 9, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Then in verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting his enemies to be disposed to. So if there is a sacrifice that is excellent, it has to be this. So Abel's sacrifice was not offered by Abel, it was offered by God. Now, go to Hebrews 12:24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of Abel. And we said yesterday it means from Abel that speaks. So the speaking will be the testimony of Christ from Abel. Separate it from the mother of Abel, from the blood of Abel that was, you know, that was splashed when his brother killed him. Let's see how Jesus mentions this issue of Abel's mother. Matthew 23, verse 35. Let's start from 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you shall kill, verse 34, and crucify. And some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And upon you may come up all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah son of Bahariah, whom you slew between the temple of the altar. Now look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets. So Jesus calls Abel what? A prophet. That was killed. Notice the blood is referring to here is not the same as Hebrews 11:4 or Hebrews 12:24. This obviously is a blood of persecution, martyrdom. Luke 11:51. The blood of Abel, I'll start from 50. The blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, which prays between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. So, you see, Abel was called a prophet. Again. So, Abel's contribution to the revelation of the gospel is not his blood primarily, it's his utterance. So if Cain is a persecutor of a prophet, that means Cain shows unbelief to the message. So what annoyed Cain was not Abel's animal in his sheepfold, it's Abel's utterance. Moses simply must have, I'm jumping my syllabus, he simply must have used Abel's word in a figure of speech. So Abel must have uttered God offering himself as a sacrifice. Cain must have gotten angry at that, which is unbelief. So the key issue here is his utterance. Look at 1 John 3. Father, we have created first fruit from that place. You know my people. The things thou knowest not, I will show you. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whatever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and children of the devil. Whosoever does not does not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loves not his brother. And this is the message that you heard. Okay? From the beginning. So there was a message. That you should love one another. Not as Cain, which was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. So he calls Cain the world. He calls Abel. Which means that what Moses did is to use Cain and Abel. I mean, there's a skill. I hope to do this study in Law and Genesis. We're going to do that after camp meeting. You see that Moses, in his writings, used Adam and Eve both literally and figuratively. He did. It's very subtle. Now, Cain and Abel were used the same way. So the people that are looking for Cain's wife, keep searching. He's used for the world. The world that knows not God. So when Jesus says that you are not of this world, he's talking about the unbelieving. Those who do not believe. So Cain is found not believing. And the fruit of this is hating the believer. Let's see elsewhere Cain was mentioned. Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What do you mean by the way of Cain? Verse 10. They speak evil of those things which they know not, but they know what they know naturally as bruised beasts in those things they corrupt themselves. He mentions, Balaam. We're going to look at Balaam. And spoke of those who spoke against. He's talking about those who spoke against God's prophets. So he says they have gone in the way of Cain. Call it blasphemy. Call it persecution. Look at Balaam. That was equally mentioned. You'll find Balaam's story in Numbers 22 to 24. That's Numbers chapter 22 to chapter 24. It's also mentioned in Deuteronomy 23 verse 5. Deuteronomy 23 verse 5. And Joshua 13, 22. Joshua 24 verse 9. Micah 6, 5. Let me take it again. Numbers 22 to 24. Deuteronomy 23 verse 5. Joshua 13, 22, Joshua 24, verse 9, and Micah 6, 5 in the Old Testament. Now, let's look at the New Testament explanation of this fellow, Balaam. You will see Balaam prophesying. We'll look at that issue tomorrow. Balaam was prophesying. Okay? You see Balaam seeing visions. But look at something he called him. 2 Peter 2. Verse 14, having their eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and have they exercised with covetous practices, that's the adultery there, cursed children, which are forsaking the right way, and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked of his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. So we had false prophets. The madness of the prophet. No, he had the spirit. So he's saying he went the way of unrighteousness. Very strange. In other words, he went the way of money. Revelation 2. No, Jude first. So that means that those folks were both literal and then used to explain a fact. Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. Gainsaying. To speak for money. Revelation 2:14. I have a few things against you. Thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So that they also hold the doctrine of the Colossians, which also I hate. So obviously, Balaam has featured four times. Four. 2 Peter 2, Jude 11, okay, three times. Jude 11, and now here. He has featured three times, and consistently he's used for materialism. So, Cain will stand as persecution, hatred, and unbelief. Balaam will stand for covetous practices in the ministry. So they are both historical facts and figurative facts. Historical and figurative. That is, they will now become doctrinal. In other words, we'll explain what they said, then what they did. That's why you see that when Paul was writing about the natural man, in 1 Corinthians 10, he went to the children of Israel that did not believe. As much as a Solomon was a bad case, he was never used for those examples. And you find people in that same generation or that age who did what he did but never believed they were used. But he did the same thing but believed he wasn't used. Very, very intelligent hermeneutic there. Because he was also covetous. He was also an idol worshiper. You know. And that is why the writers of the epistles will ask us to flee from idols. Which means, even though you are born of the spirit, you can walk in the flesh. So again, that's another interpretation of scripture that they applied. Now go back to Hebrews 11. So, Abel's sacrifice is a message. Right? Hebrews 11:4. Abel's sacrifice is a message. Offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. God offered a more excellent sacrifice. Now, by which you obtain a message. Let's leave. Look at verse chapter 12, verse 24 again. So, that means what spoke in Abel will be the message of Jesus. Christ raised from the dead. So we can look at how Paul said, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. How you sin? Genesis 3. You will find sin there until chapter 4. Yet, Paul says that was sin. He calls it disobedience. He calls it trespass. So that means Paul used an action to describe words of unbelief. So in the same breath, we can say that Abel's offering was a message. Because you can see now that Jesus called him a prophet. He can't be a prophet if, and of course, the writer of Hebrews as well, he can't be a prophet if he said nothing. So, it is in the writing of Moses that his words became an animal. An offering. So, he's a prophet. So, we can say, I've not fully concluded this for you. I want us to do another study. We can say to this point that Abel's animal was in words. At this point. So when you're writing, you say at this point. I don't know nobody here is a mad prophet. that goes on his WhatsApp.
Wow, 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 wow.
Okay? So, look at Luke 24. So imagine if you were sitting or seated with Jesus in Luke 24 and he went through that study for you. Why would you not call yourself by yourself, slow of heart? He said, Lord, don't say it. I know. Luke 24. Now, I asked a question the other day. Did the writers of the Gospels, the four of them, did they write with the Old Testament silently in the background? Yes, they did. They consciously penned down the history of Jesus from the Old Testament. That is, they consciously, I asked a question yesterday, I thought we answered it. Did Jesus consciously fulfill the Old Testament? No, we said Jesus was being himself. The Old Testament consciously spoke about him. Or, put it like this, they quoted him. It's not too cool to say Jesus quoted Moses. For where? Moses was the one who used his words. He is the Logos. He's the one that was from the beginning. So since he's the Logos, he can't be found quoting. He must be quoted. For Moses wrote concerning me. So when he says it is written, okay, he's not saying it's written so that he will overcome. That is himself. 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 That is him. Him. It's written of him. So in Luke 24, in verse 29, they're concerned him saying, abide with us, you know, after he had taught them the scriptures. It was even the day of suffering. He went and tithed with them. And in verse 30, it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew not, they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, their eyes were opened, but I told you that Luke is writing figuratively. He's writing with something in mind. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So what opened was their heart? The cardia. Now, I want you to see something. And how these guys wrote, the gospelers. 2 Kings chapter 6. There's a similar story. When the servant said to the master, alas, my master, what shall we do? In verse 15, 2 Kings 6. He said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire, right about Elisha. Now, I checked the words, and I found out that in Luke 24:32 and this Second Kings 6:17, something similar there. The Hebrew here, okay, and the Greek are transliterated the same thing. The Greek is kardia emon kaiomene. Why does he use kaiomene? K-I-O-M-E-N-E. And then M-O-S, you don't need that one. Then is, why does he use kaiomene? Kaiomene actually means fire. Their hearts not burn. Luke is writing that 2 Kings 6. Whether he did it consciously or unconsciously, now is left to us to find out. But obviously, he says, as he opened to us the scriptures, there are no gil there, or deanogion, all together in that text, I mean tesgraphos, as he opened what was written. In other words, we found in an example in Elisha what Jesus just did to them. So, what you see, the chariots of fire was now found in their hearts. Did our hearts not burn? Kaomini, a word used for fire. So, either consciously or unconsciously, Luke is penning words found in the Old Testament. Open my eyes to see what happened. What happened? Their eyes here saw what happened. Luke 24:32. Their hearts. You know, in the same instance, it's not the eyes of the servant that saw the chariot, because they are not physically beheld. So, this experience is very similar. Now, again, something that was strange there was that, maybe I should just mention that. I think I've taught this before. Let me just go back again. 2 Kings 6 again. Something very similar was that very strange experience. He goes, okay, Elisha, and he goes to the king. He prepared provision, the 23 for them, and they ate and drank. Very similar. So he picks a similar story in the Old Testament, then he brings it to bear in writing the life of Jesus. So therefore, we can see that the Old Testament actually explains the Gospels. We can read backwards. Read what we are reading here, we'll read it elsewhere. I said, take note of the unusual what? Patterns of what? Correspondence. So the words of Christ were said ahead. Why did those prophets say it? They prophesied by faith. They said what they believed. So when they took the words of Christ and they said it for their audience to believe. They said it because they had believed. So, Hebrews 11. God, who has sundry times, God, who has sundry times and in diverse manner, spoken time past by the prophet. I remember, I mean, something that broke this for me was year 1999. I was listening to Pastor Chris Okoti, and he said that words, that Roman letters don't start with God. That whether it's Hebrews, I said, I didn't even think about it. So I now checked the original and found out that God there was interplayed. That is, he didn't say, you could have said, God spoke and then said prophets. That is tautology. Because up till this point, whenever you read the prophet spoke, it's never said God spoke. The most we hear is they were inspired. So it made sense. Whether it's Jesus that said it or Paul, it's always, because when you say God spoke by the prophets, that's tautology. Because prophet is prophecy or prophetian, it means to speak. God spoke by speaking. So the prophet, so in sundry times and in diverse manners, okay? Sundry times, diverse manners, which is two things, polytropos, polymeros, that is in different times and different portions of the truth. Different expressions of the same truth. The prophet spoke in time past to the fathers. Now, can you say the prophets preached? Would that be okay? So they preached the gospel to the fathers. So it says, God, who in the last days, eschatos, we'll see that tomorrow, who in the last days spoke in his son. Now, do you know that this God speaking in his son, again his language. His language. By saying spoke last, will mean the son is the message. Or call him the embodiment. The embodiment of the message. I love how Martin Luther says it. He says, the four gospels are the swaddling clothes with which the prophecies of the Old Testament are closed. The swaddling clothes. You look at them and you say, oh, Abel, Enoch, Noah. You begin to look at all of them. Abraham. See, they are all found in the swaddling clothes of the four gospels. For he wrote concerning me. So the four gospels will be the fulfillment of what they said. In other words, what they said was not about them. That's why Peter was saying they didn't speak of themselves. But interestingly, when they spoke, they would use first person. But Peter said they didn't speak of themselves. And you can only know it by faith. Faith in Christ opens the Old Testament. They didn't speak of themselves. Now listen to this. So therefore, can we say safely that faith in the Old Testament is hope? Right? It's an expectation. So the faith of the Old Testament is an expectation. Hebrews 11:1. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see some versions say the title deed. People have used that to collect money in bank accounts. Hallelujah. The scriptures cannot mean today what it never meant when it was written. That is, one of the keys to vocabulary of scripture is give yourself a 2,000 years backward review and stay in that audience. And when you stay in that audience, okay, look at the words and the context, look at the contents, and look at the characterization. What was the response about? Then you know what was being said. If you just take it today and then try as much as possible to use today's words. For example, look at how we have used the word worship. We say it. Say, we worship. We worship. Say, let's. That was worship. People even say, I enjoyed the worship. It's the music he's talking about, though. I enjoyed the worship. At the point is, praise is slow. So, when you say service, I went for the service. If you're not careful, that's the vocabulary you'll be using. You know, there's a way you can read English in Yoruba. They said I should come. And it's one person. You know, it's no. You have to do a mind renewal. They said. And it's one person. You have to say, come now. I told you now. Do you get it? That is, you have changed the vocabulary. Now, if you say service, I came to service. No, you didn't come to service. You actually came to a gathering. Okay? It's what you did there that is called service. If you're not careful, we just look at the issue of offering. We call what we give. We say it on Sunday. If I'm going to say it today, let's give our offering. You know? But, okay? I say, I sowed seed. You know? If you're not, you see, it's very easy to, all those things will still be somewhere in your mind, somewhere. It's the same way heavenly. You know, heaven is a planet. Heaven is a place. Someone say, is heaven a place? Yes. Are we going there? I say yes. Are we there? I say yes. Say, his problem is where it's coming from. It's far from the Commonwealth of Israel. So, many times, it's that vocabulary. That's why in our series of Law in Genesis, we'll continue from last year. We'll just look again at vocabulary. Vocabulary in context, vocabulary by faith, vocabulary by the Spirit. We'll look at all of that, you know, in the writings of the Old Testament and the epistles. Let's go further. Hebrews. So we said the faith of the Old Testament is an expectation. Look out for that expectation. I told you before that where the response is to believe, that is the gospel. Anywhere the response is to believe, that's the gospel. Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I skipped Enoch purposely because I'm coming back to Enoch. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of them that didn't seek him. You know, in the book of Genesis, they say he was not found. The writer of Hebrews say he died. So that is language. Paul says death reigned from Adam to Moses and Enoch was there. Do you understand? Jesus said, no man has seen God at any time. No man has ascended to the... You know, they said all that. Which means that what was... Just like Melchizedek. No father, no mother. It's relative. It's a relative statement. That means the records were so written so that it would reflect Christ. Just like Abel's animal. Amen? Okay, so in this instance now, I skipped Enoch for a purpose because I'm coming back to him. Verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God, believe that he is the one of them that didn't seek him. Of course, that is the Old Testament narrative. That's an Old Testament narrative. So just write that in your notes, you know. Then verse 7, which is where I'm going tonight. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Of things not seen as yet. Of course, write this down for tomorrow, for another time. Enoch was a prophet as well. Luke 3:37, Jude 14, he was a prophet. Okay, let's say Jude 14, just briefly, just so that I won't skip Enoch too much. Jude 14. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of this, saying, below the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. He used the word myriads and agais. So what he prophesied was in the future. Just like Abel, just like Noah, he now prefigured what he said. You know, when the Lord comes with 1,000 saints, that is the victory over death. Right? So he now prefigured it. In that he was not found. But we found him later. He was dead. Okay. We found him dead. Because if he's hoping, then his life must be found in Christ upon the resurrection. So Enoch is an issue when he says he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why did he say that? Because he had said in verse 5 that he had a testimony that he pleased God. It was translated. Anyway, so his hope, okay, his hope was Hebrews 11:1, leave that out. Then look at verse 6:7, sorry. By faith, I've been tempted to explain verse 6. No, I won't. Okay, let's see. By faith, okay, it's impossible to please. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was warned that he should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, notice the word pleased. The word pleased here is the word euraresto. Euraresteo. I think my spelling is wrong. It's often used for what God calls good. Whatever God has called good. Hebrews 13:6. Sorry, 16. but to do good and communicate whatever God calls as good. Now that word has a synonym as to what God calls good. Romans 12:1. The good and perfect will. Romans 12:2. Romans 14:18. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Ephesians 5:10. Philippians 4:18. Colossians 3:20. I'll explain all this later. Then Titus 2:9. Hebrews 13:21. So it's always what God calls good. So him pleasing God is God's commendation. It's not an action. It's God's commendation of him. If it's by faith, that means he has the substance of things hoped for, and then the evidence of things not seen. So his body was not found, but he died. Hebrews 11:13 says he died. Hebrews 11:39 and 40 says he didn't obtain the good report. He didn't obtain the promise. Hebrews 11:13 says the same thing, he obtained the promise. So he died. Romans 5:12 to 14. Let's read from Adam to Moses. So therefore, we can say that verse 6 will be Enoch's message. So put it beside and say verse 6 of Hebrews 11 is Enoch's message. He is a rewarder of them that seek him. And what's the reward? The reward is that enduring substance in Hebrews 10:35 and 34. Those who seek him, those who look for him, that's faith. He says he gives them an enduring substance. So it's not a rewarder with salary or a new job or a new house. It's an enduring substance. That which is eternal. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, so don't forget the background of faith, is substance of things not seen. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness which is by faith. So people are still looking for his ark. You are blessed. Now, notice that Noah was the one that had faith, yet the house, the ark, saved his house. So, if you looked at the ark deceived you. So he's using two things here. What happened in the flood, and what did not happen in the flood. Because look at something that is very critical. Eventually, Noah died. Why didn't he just stay in the ark? Maybe as he was saying, he was getting old. Let's go to the ark. No. He died. Yet he was told of things not seen yet. So the ark could not have saved. Well, look at this more. Look at Matthew 24. Verse 37. As the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took all the way, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So which one prefigures the other? Noah. Okay. So, that will be, you see it in Luke 17, 2, verse 26 and 27. But let's see what Peter says about this. 1 Peter 3, 20. I'll start from 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirit in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Now, notice there are two things. He mentions water, then he mentions preached. So, two things. The water and the ark was now used by Peter that the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the field of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. That's the heart. By what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what was Noah preaching? The resurrection of Jesus. That was what they were disobedient towards. Because eventually, both Noah and his household perished. In fact, it is never said that his children were saved. His children were not called of faith, even though they were preserved by the ark. Now, what do you mean by which he went to the spirit that in prison? Don't forget the previous statement is quickened by the spirit by which he went. Now, who went to the spirit? It has to be Noah. Because in 1 Peter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets, was Noah a prophet? Also inquired and certainly who prophesied of the grace that shall come? Setting what or what manner of time the spirit of Christ which was in them. This signified when it testified beforehand what? The sufferings of Christ. And so was this Noah's testimony. So what were they disobedient towards? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, which the writer calls in verse 12 the gospel. So by the spirit of Christ, Noah went to the spirits that are now in prison, which were disobedient in the days of Noah. Noah was the one who preached. So when you use the phrase disobedient, is a word used towards Christ, used about Christ. John 3:36. John 3:36. That Greek word for disobedience is used in John 3:36. It's about Christ. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not, that's the word, the Son shall not see life, and the wrath of God abides in him. You see, it's used about Christ. Acts 14 verse 2, Acts 19, 9. It's always a disobedience to the gospel. Acts 14, 2, Acts 19, 9, Romans 2, 8, Romans 10, 21, Romans 11, 30, Romans 15, 31. So that word disobedience is about Christ. I'll take it again. Romans 2, 8, Romans 10, 21, Romans 11, 30, Romans 15, 31. Also in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 3, 18, Hebrews 11, 31. In this same 1 Peter 2, 8, disobedient. 1 Peter 3, 1, obey not the word. 1 Peter 4, 17, them that obey not the gospel of God. So it's that word disobedience is used for the message of the gospel. So since Noah preached the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, they were disobedient in those days. So the ark of Noah is like the animal of Abel. The ark of Noah is, let me use low hermeneutic, is like a parable. It's like saying what you are, or describing in a picture what you are saying in words. Because don't forget, we'll probably look at this tomorrow. Noah spoke for 120 years. It's called the long suffering of God. He was pleading. My spirit shall no longer strive with man. That's the word din, D-I-N in the Hebrew. For his days shall be 120. That is this time of pleading. I won't do it all forever. But the days of my doing it shall be what? 120 years. Not that man will be 120 years old. And so Noah preached for 120 years. 120. And from that point till he entered into the ark, it was 120 years. And when he came out of the ark, he got drunk. And his kids did all sorts of things. But Noah is justified by faith. For he found grace in God's sight. So to find grace in God's sight also is the Hebrew or the word chen, unconditional favor. Which means what he now found, he was now preaching. And so their heart was disobedient. That's what happened in the days of Noah. So even though they all died, he died in faith. Everybody died, but he died where? In faith. So if he died in faith, he will rise in faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was seen? Water, ark. What was not seen? Words. By faith, the walls were framed by the word. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He was a preacher. Kerux in the Greek, K-E-R-U-X, from Keruso, the word used for Paul in 1 Timothy 2:7 and 2 Timothy 1:11. So, imagine if you were on the road to Emmaus. These are things that Jesus did. That he did. If you read the Old Testament without faith in Christ, you will read history. But if you read Christ hermeneutic of the Old Testament, you will read the gospel. For he wrote concerning me. You know, there's so much arguments even on Noah's flood. There are different legends in history. Some have said many things from science, that there's no time this happened. Some have some stories and all that and all that and all that and all that. But the reason why the Christians should never argue with those things is because none of them has answered life from the dead. That's what Noah believed. And so, Noah's account is okay for us. So, you don't go into unnecessary genealogy. You don't know those questions. It's not necessary. There's no answer of life from the dead. And so, they are as argumentative as those who perished in the flood. So, that remains the gospel of Christ. So, the unbelieving is not necessarily the guy that didn't like the ark. Is the one whose heart did not believe. He didn't believe. Noah preached a message. So, the writings of Moses will encapsulate words as figures of speech, or figures of speech used in place of words, pictorial explanations used in place of words. We'll see why, tomorrow into Sunday, that because he wrote to a largely disobedient generation, he had to use those figures of speech. So a Paul, who knew his hermeneutic, would say, by one man, sin entered the world. Sin entered the world. And death by sin. That's an hermeneutic. He wrote concerning me. John 5:46. If you didn't believe the writings of Moses, John 5:47, how will you believe my words? So my words are in the writings of Moses. Amen.